Well, good evening, everyone. 192 we're going to commence our service with this evening. The hymn 192, you'll find it on the page 253. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky. The hymn 192, and we'll stand together as we sing this evening, please. We'll still ourselves in God's presence as we seek the Lord afresh this evening. May it be the prayer of our hearts that the Lord will meet with us and the Lord will minister even His word to our hearts. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to Thee, O God, in and through the precious and that wonderful name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O God, for who the Son of God is. We do rejoice that He's the only begotten of the Father. We rejoice, O God, that He is God manifest in the flesh. We thank and praise Thee for this wonderful truth. We do rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is fully God and He is fully man. Two distinct natures in one person forever. We do rejoice in the life that He lived upon this earth. We do rejoice, O God, that it was a sinless, it was a spotless, it was a perfect life. And we praise Him for this. We praise Thee, O God, that He was made under the law, and yet He fulfilled the law in its entirety. We thank and praise Thee that there was never a thought, there was never a word, there was never a deed that was sinful, that was conducted or done by the Lord. We do rejoice in our Savior. We rejoice, O God, this night, and we glory in His sacrifice. We glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, because there our sins were dealt with, not in part, but yea, in whole. We thank and praise thee this night that we bear them no more. They've been nailed to the cross. They've been appeased. They've been fulfilled in terms of the penalty for them. It's all been done, for Jesus has paid it all, and all to him we owe. And Father, we gather as a band of thy people once again this evening. We gather to this house in the name of the Lord. We do rejoice that we're two or three are gathered together in thy name, that thou hast promised to be there in the midst. Lord, it is thy presence we look for, even as we gather to worship thee, as we gather, O God, to study thy word together, as we gather to even spend time around the throne of grace and prayer. We gather together in thy name, and we look to thee for thy presence to be known by each and by every one. Lord, we thank thee for another week. We thank thee, O God, for the blessings that thou hast given to us already in this week, for watching over us again, and for being on to us all that we have needed of. Lord, we do rejoice that thy grace is sufficient. We do rejoice that thou art a God who meets each and every one of our needs. And we thank and praise thee for this. And Lord, we ever give our dues, we give our glory, our honour to thee and to thee alone. Lord, we do not look to man, but rather we look to thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, as we come around thy word this evening, come and speak to us, O God. Even as we've come away from the earthly activities, as we've come away from the family homes and all of the different things that have been going on throughout this week, Lord, may this be a time when we meet with the Lord. May this be a time when the Lord speaks to our hearts. Even as we continue our studies in the book of 1 Peter, O Lord, teach us afresh. Lord, instruct us from thy word. We do rejoice even in what we've just been singing. And Lord, we thank and praise thee for the word of God. We thank and praise thee that this is God-breathed, this book. This is not simply the thoughts or the philosophies of man, but this is the mind of God, even that he has imparted to us upon the written page for us to learn, for us to understand, for us even to grow by. And may that be the realization tonight, that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Lord, bless each one that is here. Bless, O God, those that are listening online and tuning in as well. We think especially of those of our own congregation that cannot be here tonight, Lord, due to illness or due to circumstance. Lord, we pray especially for them that thou wilt touch them, that thou wilt undertake for them, that thou wilt bless them in their own souls. Remember those that tune in, Lord, maybe further afield. Lord, thou knowest each one and thou knowest every need. O God, we pray thee that thou wilt bless and be with each one this night. Lord, remember this work for good. We do lay it before thee afresh tonight. Lord, this work is entirely, it is thy work. And we look to thee, O God, that thou wilt bless it, that thou wilt continue to own it. O God, that everything that will be done and said in this work will be in accordance with thy will. And thou wilt give the increase, O God, even in thy time and in thy appointed way. Hear and answer our prayers this night. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read some verses again from 1 Peter and chapter number 2. First Peter and the chapter number 2. And we do extend to each one a very warm welcome this evening. It's a very inclement evening. And we want to thank you for making that effort to be here in God's house, around the things of God, around his word, and then around the throne of grace in prayer. And may the Lord bless us as we're here. And may the Lord speak to us and even encourage us in his word. First Peter in the chapter 2, the verse 11. And we'll read down to the end of the verse 17. 1 Peter 2, the verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from all fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King. Amen. And may the Lord bless once again the reading of His infallible truth. We come tonight to the first of these sections in this particular passage in Peter's writings. And we're coming tonight to look at the Christian and the government. The Christian and the government. It is verse 13 and following that we're focusing our attention on this evening. And so we're coming, as I said, the Christian and the government is what our theme is this evening. Let's just have a moment's prayer, please. Father, we come to Thee, O God, with Thy word open before us. And Lord, we do pray that our hearts will be open, not just the book upon our knees or upon our hands, but, O God, may our hearts be open and receptive to Thy word. We do pray for help to be given to us, that blessed third person of the Trinity. Lord, we pray that He will be here, that He will be upon us, that He will be hovering over this gathering tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, oh, that it will be hedging us round about, and that everything that is done and said will bring honour and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. We enter into the first of three exhortations of the Apostle Peter to the scattered church and the scattered believers. As we mentioned last week, he set up, and as many of the epistles, as many of the different writers of the New Testament epistles do, they spend a certain amount of time dealing with theology. And then they bring it round, and then they start to apply that theology into the practical living for the individuals to whom they are writing to. And Peter now, in this section in which he is writing, he is coming to speak of how we are to live with the governments and the rulers. Then after that, the verse 18 and following, he will then speak of that relationship between master and servant. Or if you want to apply it in our day and age, employer and employee. And then whenever you come to chapter 3, the verse 1 and following, he will speak of the relationship between husband and wife. And it struck me whenever I was in the study looking at it, how he starts each of these three sections with that same words, those same emphasis. The verse 13, it is, submit yourselves. The verse 18, it is, servants, be subject to your masters. The verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Each of these are introduced with the emphasis being on submission. And yet, just a few verses previous, he has highlighted that we as the believers in Jesus Christ are a chosen generation. He has highlighted that we are a royal priesthood. We are an holy nation. And he brings us from that level of that beauty that we have in Christ, that standing of who we are, that we are separate from the world. We are a royal priesthood. We, of course, at that time when we were looking at those verses, we spoke of the fact that Revelation 1, it speaks of the children of God being priests and kings. We have a great duty, we have a great honour of being in the family of God. We have a great standing in Christ. And yet that standing in Christ as the heirs of God, the joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that does not give us a license to be a dictator. That does not give us a license to rule over or to lord over other individuals within society, within the church, or even within the home. Rather, as Peter moves on here, he is highlighting we are to be in subjection. We are to submit ourselves. We are to lower ourselves. And Peter makes it clear the reason why. The verse 13, he says, or the verse 15, sorry, he says, for so is the will of God. The verse 13, he also says, for the Lord's sake. We are to submit ourselves not to better ourselves or not to do any punishment, as it were, or lower ourselves. We are to do it all for the Lord's sake. And so when we submit ourselves to the government, it is not simply to give the government an easier ride, to give the government an easier life. And whenever we submit ourselves to our employers, it's not to make their job less stressful. It is always for the Lord's sake. Indeed, we remember that everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we are is to bring glory to God. We know that, of course, from the first catechism and then shorter catechism, man's chief aim is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do in our lives, we are to seek to bring glory to the Lord and to His name. And that includes how we conduct ourselves. That includes how we behave in the country in which we live. That includes how we behave with the authorities which are over us. We are to seek to live and to bring glory to God and to His name. Three things I want to leave with you in relation to the Christian and the government. I want you to see firstly the reality for the believer. The reality for the believer. The verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And in the verse 15, it says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those closing words of verse 13, when it speaks of the king as supreme, that supreme ruler. And I openly admit, whenever you look at those words and you read those words, and when I looked into the commentaries, not all of the commentators are agreed as to who is being referenced here. Some will seek and they will look at it and they will say the king as supreme. Well, that's speaking of the Roman emperor. And they're highlighting, therefore, then the branches of government. You have the Roman emperor, who is referred to as the king as supreme, and then you have the governors. And we spoke of the governor even there in Achaia, the deputy governor, on Sunday evening, and how the branches of government within the Roman Empire. Of course, if you know your history, you will know that Roman emperors never sought the title of king. Indeed, that was one of the main reasons why Julius Caesar was assassinated. The Republic, the senators in the Roman Empire, they thought Julius Caesar was getting too powerful and he was going to take the title of king. And so they had him assassinated. But yet, whenever you go through Scripture, and especially with the Jewish people, time and again, they refer to the emperor as king. I can think of the words whenever the Lord Jesus was placed on trial. In John 19, the verse 15, and Pilate is bringing the Lord in and out of the judgment hall. And all of the chief priests are there within the judgment square. And the chief priests, they answered and they said, we have no king but Caesar. That's how they referred to him. I can point you as well to Acts 17 in the verse 7. Whenever the Jews, after arresting Jason, they said, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king. And so they have that thought. Some of the commentators have that thought. Well, here Peter is speaking about Nero. He's speaking about the Roman emperor. But there's other of the commentators, and they say, no, this actually is speaking about the Lord himself. This is speaking about the supreme ruler of heaven and of earth. This is speaking of our sovereign God. They tie in those words of verse 15, for so is the will of God. And they believe that Peter is bringing out in these verses, and he is saying, there is no one greater, there is no one more powerful, there is no one of a greater or higher authority than our God. And you think of the control, you think of the power that a Roman emperor had in those days. And yet Peter is highlighting to them, yes, Nero can have an awful lot of power. He can control all of these nations and all of these people, but yet he is still not the sovereign one. There is nothing greater and nothing that supersedes the will of our God. You know, that's a reality we need to grasp and never let go of. Even within the land in which we live, and regardless of the government and who it is, regardless of who the Prime Minister is, regardless of who the First Minister is, regardless of who the President of America is, regardless what nation you live in, and whether it's a king, a dictator, a president, prime minister, whoever it is, takes nothing away from the indisputable fact that our God is sovereign over all. And there's not one prime minister, there's not one president, there's not one government, there's not one ruler that has ever been able to assume power without our sovereign God permitting it and decreeing it. Proverbs in the chapter 8 and verse 15. The Lord says, "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice." The verse 16, it says, "By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Every king or queen that sits upon a throne, every prime minister, every government, every president, every ruler of every nation is only there in place because God permits it. That's what the Lord is saying in Proverbs 8. I think as well, again, going back to the judgment hall when our Lord and Savior is standing before Pilate. And Pilate sought to show his authority before Christ. And what did Christ respond to him in John 19, verse 11? He says, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." In other words, Pilate, you may think that you have been placed here by the emperor. You may think that you have the power, but you have no power unless you were given it and allowed to have it by the God of heaven. Every government, every ruler is divinely ordained and appointed at the set times that God would have them raised up. And they will only be there for as long as God would have them to be there for. And you can see that throughout Scripture. I believe a good example of it is the book of Judges. We've been starting the stories. That's the stories that we're going through at the minute with the children in the children's meeting. And yet, whenever you go to the book of Judges and you think of how the people, the children of Israel in the book of Judges, and how time and again they sinned against God and God allowed the different nations to come in and to take over them. Well, you think of the words of Judges 3 in the verse 8. It says, God sold them. Then Judges 3, the verse 12, the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, to take over the Israelites. Then Judges 4 and 2, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, a king of Canaan. And all of those nations that were raised up to take over the Israelites in the book of Judges, whether it be the Moabites, whether it be the Canaanites, whether it be the Philistines, whoever it was that was allowed to be raised up, it was God that raised them up. It was God that brought them there for that set time, that specific amount of time, to rule over, to punish his people, to teach his people. And whenever the lesson was learned, then God raised up the judge, and the judge then led the people to overthrow the nation. God is sovereign. Every government and every ruler that reigns or rules, they are there because God, as the supreme king, has ordained it to be. There are many times whenever an election takes place, whether it be here in our land, whether it be in the mainland, whether it be across the world, and we don't understand why the outcome is what it is. There's many times there are individuals raised up to places of authority, and we can't comprehend it. But we trust God, and we trust His will. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're so much higher, so much greater. But we trust His way because, as for God, His way is perfect. We trust His will. And so, even with that reality that our God is sovereign, we pray and we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And brethren and sisters, that's a reality we need to ever have before us. Even as we look at governments that rule over us and have an influence upon our lives in terms of what is going on around. We ever remember and we ever rest upon the knowledge that God is supreme. God is sovereign. It's so easy to take the sovereignty away from God. It's so easy to think to ourselves and to worry and to concern ourselves to the point where we're almost giving up hope and we're almost losing spirit and we're losing the fight within us. Never forget, God is king. God is in control. He raises men up and He raises individuals up and He'll bring them to a place and then He'll take them away in His sovereign will and time for His purpose. The reality for the believer. But then secondly, I want you to see also the role for the believer. The role for the believer. Verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The word ordinance used in verse 13, and we say does not teach or does not mean every single law that a government passes. Rather, Peter here is using this verse, and what he's speaking of the institutions. The institutions that God has raised up and are in place even to rule over nations. We are to respect the institutions that are over us. God has raised them up. God has allowed them to rule and to hold office, and therefore we submit to that office. Brethren and sisters, that is scriptural. Romans 13 to verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now it's interesting if you do a quick Bible survey and you go through the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures, that time and again the saints of God, the respect and the adherence and the place that they give and the submission that they give to the rulers of the land, even when they do not agree with them. I think of the book of Exodus. And you have, and you know the story well, Moses is ordained of God. He's called of God there at Mount Horeb to go in to return to Egypt and to bring out the people. And yet whenever he goes into Egypt, he does not simply just round up the 600,000 Jews and Israelite people that there are and just say, we're leaving. He goes to Pharaoh. And he brings that demand, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? I know not the Lord, therefore I will not let the people go. And Moses doesn't walk out and go, well, that's fine, I'll just go anyway. He goes back with the same demand, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And of course, we know the story well, and there's so much more to it than that simple side of it. Because of course, God uses that entire thing to harden the heart of Pharaoh, to deal and to punish the Egyptians, to ruin their economy, to ruin their whole country. He punishes them. He shows them that all of their gods are false. There's so much more to it than just that simple thing of Moses adhering to the government and giving that respect and place to it. But that is also part of it. He only took the Israelite people out of Egypt whenever Pharaoh said go. You think as well of David. 1 Samuel 17, he comes down into the camp of the Israelites. Goliath comes before and he challenges the people. David's filled with righteous indignation. He is so angry at this this heathen, this adulterous man, this awful man, Goliath, and how he's defying the army of God and he's defying the living God. And yet David doesn't run straight down into the valley of Elah himself. He's first of all brought before the king. And it's on the king's say-so that then he goes down into the valley. You think as well of David after that time, and even whenever King Saul seeks to kill him. David on two occasions had the opportunity to kill Saul. He was there in the cave. Saul's lying at his feet, fast asleep. And yet he doesn't. He takes that cutting off the bottom of his skirt, off the bottom of the garments. But he shows the respect to the place of authority. And of course, the greatest book that you can really turn to in terms of the respect to the government, the respect to the institutions, is the book of Daniel. When Daniel and all of the Jews, those young Jews, are brought down into Babylon. Daniel 1, they're decreed by the king, you're to eat the meat, you're to drink the wine. Daniel, of course, he won't do it. His friends won't do it. They refuse to. But yet they still accepted the office of authority. Daniel 1, the verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He still gave place to the proper procedures. He still went through the right channels. He submits himself to that ordinance, to the government, to the institutions that are over him, for the Lord's sake. We can mention Daniel 3, the three young Jews before the statue. The king decrees, whenever you hear the sound of all of the different instruments being played, bow down to the statue. The three men won't do it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, I'm going to throw you to the end of the fiery furnace. He said, well, go ahead. We're not bowing down. We're not obeying your law, but you have the right. You have the authority as the king. And of course, Daniel 6. Again, the law is passed. No praying. Darius passes the law. No praying. Daniel, of course, can't obey that law. But he still gives the respect. He still gives the place to the throne, to the authority. Because whenever you study Daniel 6, the next morning after Daniel has spent the night sleeping upon the lion's belly, Darius has spent the night pacing. Darius comes down. He shouts down in, Daniel, are you alive? You think of Daniel's first words. Even though King Darius threw him into the lion's den, what was Daniel's first words in Daniel 6? O king, live forever. He still gives the place. And of course, what about our Savior? Whenever he walked upon this earth, Matthew 22, the verse 21. I'm sure you know those words well. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. He's come and the accusations put to him, you haven't paid your taxes. And then, of course, he sends Peter down with a fishing line. He says, you'll find the fish, you'll catch the fish in the fish's mouth, there'll be the coin, pay my taxes. We are to respect the authorities that are over us. We are to abide by the laws as they are there to be followed. But of course, Christ makes clear the demarcation line. We're to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God's. There are certain lines that the government should not pass. And there are certain lines that the church shouldn't pass. And there is that line that the Lord has set. Now there are some that think, well, the government should have absolutely no part to play in a church. Well, if I'll give you the easy scenario. If you're building a church from scratch, there are certain laws you'd have to follow. Health and safety laws. Amount of doors, exit doors, disability entrances in. And all of those things, you adhere to what is there. Mind the fire extinguishers. Fire extinguishers being serviced and checked. All of those things. They're laws of the land. But if the government then come in and say, we'll tell you what to say from that pulpit, that's not their place. That's not their right. God made it clear. There's things for the government to watch over and to care for. There's things that are none of the government's business. And yes, we are to respect and adhere to the laws. But whenever those laws go against God's word and God's command, that's a different issue. I think of course, and I'm sure you know it well, the book of Acts, whenever Peter and John are arrested. And they're told, no longer will you preach and will you speak of Christ. And they simply refuse, but they don't rebel against the authorities in that they don't just walk out and it's not anarchy. They give the authorities their place. But they said, no, no, no. There's certain things we will not bow to. And one of them is we will not speak, or we will not stop speaking about Jesus Christ. We are to respect the institutions. But we are also to remember the institutions. And by that I mean pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, the verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, I grant you that sometimes isn't easy. Humanly speaking, personally speaking, there are times it's hard to pray for those that are over us. Whenever you see those individuals that they are. And I'm sure at times it wasn't easy for the believers living in Peter's day to pray for their authorities. We're talking about Nero here. We're talking about a Roman emperor who used their brothers and sisters in Christ as burning torches. We're talking about the man who threw their brothers and sisters in Christ into the arena for the animals. Peter here, and Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, what are they saying? Pray for them. Pray for them. And there are rulers that are raised up over us with histories that are far from admirable. And there are times there are individuals that are raised to office and you know even their agendas are far from what we would ever have. Or far from what we would ever agree with. And yet we're called to pray for them. We're called to bring them before God, that the government, regardless of who it is, would be used of God to do His will. And brethren and sisters, may that ever be even part of the prayer when we pray for our government. We pray, yes, we can pray, and absolutely we should. The Lord would save them. And pray that the Lord would raise up men and women of God to rule over us. But pray that even those that are raised up, that whether they like it or not, that everything that they do, and the laws that are passed, would be in accordance with the will of God. We are to remember them. We are to respect them. Then thirdly and finally, I just want to leave this very quickly and very briefly with you. The result for the believer. The result for the believer. The verse 12, we looked at it last week about the external conduct where it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the verse 13, it spoke of it, submitting yourselves for the Lord's sake. In the verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What are we hoping to achieve by such actions and such obedience? Well, firstly and primarily, as I said, we're seeking to bring glory to God. That even those that are against us, those that are against the Word of God, those that are against the things of God, and even as it says, that the wicked may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. That they will not be able to raise accusation against us, but rather, as verse 15 says, be put to silence. Titus 2, the verse 8, it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's why whenever there are times of protest. Those protests that have been conducted over the last while against even those sodomite parades. One of the things that was highlighted time and again by the organizers of those was about how we conduct ourselves on protest. Now, not one accusation can come back. Not one thing can ever be said in terms of our conduct, our behavior. We are to be peaceable. We are to be as harmless as doves, as wise as serpents. And so I leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, verse 7. He says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Or as Peter puts it, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. As I said, it's not always easy. We admit that. It's not always easy. And there are men and women raised up to places of office with a desire, whether it be to bring in extreme liberal agendas, to pass laws against us, against unborn babies, against the laws of God. But as I said earlier on, remember always, God is on the throne. He can raise up and He can take away. And He can also turn hearts. That's the confidence I have tonight, is it doesn't matter who's holding what office. And the King on the throne is still the Lord. And He will make every enemy His footstool. The Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening.